In chapter 3, he cried out to the Lord in honesty. And then in chapters 4 and 5, his friends began to speak. First was Eliphaz, the eldest, who essentially called Job a hypocrite, and then explained that prosperity theology was true and gave his reasons why, his experiences, his observation. So then in chapters 6 and 7, Job said pity should be showed to his friend. He was just asking his friends for pity. Then Bildad, the second friend, essentially called Job a hypocrite and said that he was suffering because he had obviously sinned. Chapters 9 and 10, Job then shared with them what he believed was true about God, which was true, and that is you can't argue with God and that God is in control. He is sovereign. Chapter 11, Zophar, the third friend, basically said that his suffering was less than what he deserved and that his children had deserved to die. How sad is that? Chapter 12, Job reminded them that every living soul is in God's hand, that God is in control again. And then in chapter 13, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. What a great statement to make while you're sitting in the ash pile after having lost almost everything on an earthly perspective. And that in 14, men's days are few and full of trouble. So Job was being straight up about God and man and so forth. But then in chapter 15, Eliphaz wasn't listening. The first friend gave his second discourse and said, "What knowest thou that we know not?" In other words, who do you think you are telling us about God? We know more than you do, and we're not the ones sitting in the ash pile. So here in chapter 16, now Job gives his answer to Eliphaz's second discourse. He says there in verse 1, Job answered and said, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? I could also speak as ye do, if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged. And though I forbear, what am I eased? But now he hath made me weary, thou hast made desolate all my company, and thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth, mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth, they have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully, they have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is a shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands, also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let me cry. Let my cry have my place. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. O that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. When a few years are come, then shall I go the way whence I shall not return." So I'm going to take the title from 21, "Oh, that man might plead for a man with God." Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd use your word now to teach and grow us as we continue through this amazing book. Lord, we just want to grow. We want to learn to respond to trials as we should. And we thank you for recording this this life for us, Lord, and Job's amazing willingness to trust you, Lord, despite all the suffering and his integrity. And so, Lord, I pray that as we again look at one of his discourses that we will learn. So guide us in truth, meet with us. We love you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. So you can see that Job is being honest with his supposed friends. And you can see there where he was straight up in verse 2. Miserable comforters are you all. They supposedly, we saw back in chapter 2, why did they come? Supposedly to weep and to help him. And that's not what they've been doing. They've been accusing him. They've been attacking him. They've been calling him a hypocrite and a sinner, and that all of this is his fault. So no wonder that he said, miserable comforters are you all. Verse 3, he said, what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? In other words, where do you get the boldness to speak to me this way when I'm the one sitting in the ash pile and you aren't? As he says, I could speak as you do. I could be do what you're doing if you were in my soul stead. If it was me sitting over there and you sitting here in the ash pile after losing your children and losing your living and losing essentially everything from an earthly perspective, I could do what you're doing. And as he says there, heap up words against you and shake my head at you. He says, but if it were you in my place, I would strengthen you with my mouth. And the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. In other words, I'd try to be a help and a blessing to you. We talked a bit about this last week, that when a friend is suffering through major things, and if you go to Romans 12, we'll look at it again. But when a friend is suffering, the last thing he needs is a sermon from you. What he needs is encouragement. He needs comfort. He maybe just needs a hug, as we talked last week. But, you know, the Holy Spirit, if it's a believer, obviously we're talking, he has the Holy Spirit as well. He has the Word of God as well, or she. And so what he needs is comfort. Notice Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That's called empathy. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. And God explains to us here in this passage in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, that often we go through trials primarily for the purpose of being able to help someone else in the future going through a similar trial, which at the time we don't think about that, do we? We just think about, I'm suffering. Well, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? But we don't stop and think, well, maybe God's just preparing me to help someone else in the future. Notice verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Again, that's empathy, isn't it? That's saying, listen, I've suffered too, to a point. I understand what you're going through, and I'm just here to be a comfort. These three men, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, are not being a comfort in any way, shape, or form. Instead, they're preaching at Job, and they are attacking Job. They're accusing Job. How sad. But Job is saying, if it was you, and I was on this side, I would do everything I can, as he says there in verse 5, to assuage your grief. That's what our friends need. When they're going through suffering, they need us to do what we can to assuage their grief, their hurt, their pain. Sadly, his friends did not do that. As he says in verse 6, my grief is not assuaged. You guys are not being a help. Instead, you are attacking me. So if you look down at verse 14, he acknowledges again that God is sovereign, and he's already done this a couple of times, but he says, he breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. He's saying God ultimately is allowing this suffering in my life. God knows what he's doing, like we talked about this morning. When God allows suffering, God allows a thorn in our lives, he has a purpose for it. He knows what he's doing, and we need to learn to trust the Lord, which Job is doing. First chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. What an amazing declaration. When we try to blame the devil, or when we try to blame others for our suffering, it implies that we're super important or super spiritual, such that the devil has to target us and worthy of their attacks. Why not just acknowledge that God has allowed it, and that ultimately he is sovereign and he has something he wants to teach us? And that's what he's admitting here. He's saying, ultimately, God is in control. God might have allowed Satan to take my children. God might have allowed Satan to take my flocks. He might have allowed Satan to put this sickness upon me, but ultimately God allowed the devil to do it, which makes God in control. And we must always have that perspective on suffering. God is in control. And Job had that perspective. But Job is also acknowledging now, he's starting to understand that despite what his friends are telling him, his suffering is not chastisement. Now, sometimes it is. But I submit to you that when it is, we know it. That when God is chastising us to teach us, if you're still in the Corinthians, look at chapter 11, if you would. If you're not, you can just listen. But verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For if we would judge ourselves," 1 Corinthians 11:31, "we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world." Now, if God is chastising us, is it going to be a mystery? Is it going to be a surprise? No. And let's face it, when the suffering comes, that's the first question we ask, isn't it? Have I examined my heart? Is this some chastisement from God? Did I need this from that perspective? And we know the answer. The Holy Spirit's going to guide us. But what Job is saying is, I've examined myself. And as far as I understand, as he says in verse 17, not for any injustice in mine hands, I'm not suffering because of sin. I am suffering because God determined that I needed it. How important is it that we have that perspective? So what he's saying is, as I've examined my heart, and I know that this is not chastisement. I know that this is suffering that God has for me. It's part of his plan for my life. I may not understand the end goal here, but I know that God knows what he's doing. And as he says in chapter 23, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? Gold. Amen. Verse 19, "Behold, my witness is in heaven." Never forget that. We only have one advocate. Amen. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our witness. He is our advocate. We're told in 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is our advocate. And though Job didn't have a copy of the written word of God yet, Job had an understanding of God, as we'll see later. He even understood in chapter 19 that he would one day see God in a new body. But despite all of that and all that understanding and knowledge, verse 20, "My friends scorn me." How sad. Is that what a person who's going through intense suffering needs? For their friends to scorn them? No. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, "You which are overtaken in a fault, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." Do your best to be a blessing and a help, as we saw there. Weep with them that do weep. But then my key verse tonight, verse 21, "Oh, that a man might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor." Do you know what their greatest comfort would have been if they had chosen to do it, and that's to pray for him? And when someone is suffering, that's the best thing that we can do, is to lift them up in prayer. That's very scriptural, isn't it? He's saying, "Oh, that one might plead. If you guys would have just prayed for me, if you would have pleaded to God on my behalf, what a blessing that would have been." And when someone is suffering, this is what they want. They want comfort, they want empathy, and they want prayer. They don't want to be attacked or preached to. Now, the Bible teaches us all through, but let's just look at some scriptures. Ephesians chapter 6, that it is God's will that we commit a large portion of our prayer time to plead to God on behalf of others. We are called priests in the New Testament. Did you know that? We're part of what's called an holy priesthood in 1 Peter chapter 2. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, it meant that the people would bring their sacrifices to the tabernacle, and then the priest would take the sacrifice and offer to God on behalf of that person. He was the intermediary. And so they would turn over their sacrifice, and then the priest would take it and would sacrifice it on the laver and the brazen altar, and that blood was shed for that person, but it was the priest who did it. Well, the sacrifices are over. Amen? Jesus is the final sacrifice. The perfect blood has been shed. But how do we execute our priestly office now? Every time we get on our knees and go to the throne of Almighty God on behalf of someone else, we're executing the office of the priesthood. We're beseeching God on behalf of another person. And that's what Job is asking for. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always. How often? Always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for my favorite saints. It's not what it says, is it? It says all saints. Sounds like we need to spend more time in prayer for others. All saints, that's quite a list. Now go over to 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore, 1 Timothy 2:1, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for some men. No, it says all. Even our rat bag leaders here in New Zealand, we're told to pray for them. And we should pray specifically for our leaders anyway. It says we need to pray for others. But especially if you go to James 5:16, especially we need to pray for our brothers and sisters when they are suffering. And that's all Job is asking for. He says, you guys, as he says, miserable comforters are ye all. You're not assuaging my grief. You're attacking me. When I've lost everything, you're attacking me. Oh, that a man might plead for a man. Oh, that you would just pray for me. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Look at this last phrase. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But he's talking there about praying for others, isn't he? Pray for others. And he's saying those prayers are effectual. God hears them. Which is why when we come on Wednesday nights, we collect prayer requests and we pray for one another. We pray for our missionaries because we're told to. We're told to pray for others. Now, you're right there at the end of James. Look at the next chapter over 1 Peter. Two chapters over. Chapter 2, verse 9. And this is just one example. But here God is talking about us. And look what he says, 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation. Look at these next three words. A royal priesthood. That's us. Why is it royal? Because we are God's priests. The creator of the universe. We are his children. We are his priests. But if we are priests, that must mean that there's some intercession going on. We're an intermediary. That's what a priest does. And I know that we have the Catholic Church with their priests, but that has nothing to do with Scripture, what they do. It's not even in the Bible what they do. But when we pray for our brothers and sisters, especially when they're suffering, we are executing that amazing office of the priesthood. And here we have a man prior to the writing of the law who understood that and said, oh, that a man might plead for a man with God. But he's directing it at his friends, saying, if you guys would just pray for me, if you just pray for me, just talk to God on my behalf, I'd really appreciate it. And when we're going through tough times, that's what we want more than anything, isn't it? Somebody to pray for us. Because God says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, it works. So, we can never do it too much. Amen. You can never pray for others too much. It's commanded, and it's important, and it's effectual. And Job is essentially saying to his three friends that have come to supposedly comfort him, why don't you pray? Why don't you pray for me in my suffering? Oh, that a man might plead for a man with God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word.